right. Just before we start, you can be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Just in advance of what I'm going to talk about tonight, I hope we never get too used to the idea or forget how special it is that there is this infinite God who's running the universe, and he's not even breaking a sweat. And talk about cell phones and modern technology. Doesn't matter where I am, where you are, 25 hours a day. Throw in there just a bonus. He's always there. He's always right there. You know. You don't get heavenly secretary. Yes, Mr. Burnett, your call should have been important to us. Put you on hold. Say thank you. Doesn't ever happen. You go right or directly. So yeah. Anyway. So you know, I'm not in my 20s anymore. I know that shocks you, but no, it's true. You know, I'm a little bit more beyond it. You're laughing way too much. You're fine. There you go. So many places. It's true. The commercials you watch and everything. I'm not into this. I'm still trying to figure out a chalkboard. But all we ever hear about is I watch on TV and it says, oh, by the way, we offer the 5G network. You know, the 5G. I suppose next year it'll be, 6 and everybody will say, 5G, I should have never invented. Whatever it is. But it's presented like this is it. We offer the 5G network. To tell you the truth, just I might as well be open and honest with you. I have no idea what that means. I know there's the number 5 and there's the letter G. And that's about it, okay? But for some of you people who are actually living on planet Earth, not in a cave like me, you know what that's all about. But here's my point in this. I'm asking you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Tonight I want to talk with you about the original 5G network, because we're all excited about it on planet Earth, about this 5G network. And God is like, I've had that in place for about 2,000 years. We're going to look at it tonight, okay? 5 G's, grace, it's a gift, it's about glory, it's about growth, and it's about good works. And God put it right here, this very, very well-known traditional passage you're there now. I'm just going to read these three verses, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. These are verses that are common to us. We've read them many times. If I'd even say, can anybody, Ephesians chapter, you could probably go there. But if I'd say, can anybody quote from tonight 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 31, that'd be a little bit more difficult. But let's just look at it tonight here. Grace, as we know, God says there in verse 8, he's making it very clear. He says, just in anybody is not clear on this, those of you people who know me and I know you and you're saved, please understand that there's a way that happened. If you're here tonight and you're saved, God says it had an awful lot to do with me. Matter of fact, you might even say 100%, and not very much on you. For by grace are ye saved. I like the acronym or the acrostic. You've probably heard it. G-R-A-C. Anybody know what it is? Used to. Okay, what is it? You got that. He said it. I want to repeat it for the other room. Grace is G-R-A-C-E. Brother Mims tells us the truth. God's riches at Christ's expense. I don't think you and I are on the marquee anywhere there. But that's what it is. It is unmerited favor. But I want to say tonight this. Just first of all, if you want to, just stay within this chapter, and notice it says, for by grace are you saved. But let's take a moment to kind of blossom that out a little bit. God's riches at Christ's expense. How does grace ripple out in how we're saved? First of all, let's go up in this same chapter. I want to look in verse 3. It has to be by grace we are saved, because before we were saved, what was our condition? Where were we? It says up in verse 3, Paul says, let me tell you about who you were before you were saved, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of mind, and were by nature, that's that old nature, that sin nature, we were by our nature, the fiber of who we really were, we were in God's eyes children of wrath. I've been to how many funerals of so-called churches where it's obvious that the minister or the priest or some, they don't know God. They're the pastor, they're the minister, but they're not saved. Because they'll get up there and they'll say, well, we know sister so-and-so or brother. We knew them. They were such a good person. Well, if you are a born-again Christian and we talk about a person who's passed away, we focus in on our Savior is such a good God. That's where the focus is at. Not a good person. One time, a man came up to our Lord Jesus and said, good master. Remember what Jesus said to him? Why do you call me good? For there is no one good except one person, and that is God. Verse 3, let's look, keep going here. Over in verse 12. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul doesn't sugarcoat it, does he? He said, without God and his grace saving us, we had a one-way ticket to the lake of fire. That's where all of us would have, no doubt about it, that's where we would have all ended up. So grace right there kept us away from condemnation, from going to that horrible lake of fire. But let's also in this same book of Ephesians. Yeah, anybody got a cracker? Chapter 5. Now in verses 24 and 20. Through 27, God is talking about this principle, and he's using marriage, husband and wife relationship, as an example of the principle. So I'm just going to kind of slide in there and not talk about that specifically, but let's go to verse 24. Just follow along where I read it here. He's talking about the idea of sanctification, saving, and all of that. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, go into verse 25 and the after husbands love your wives. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Again, we talked about one night here on a Wednesday night, we said, well, a lot of people get this idea that salvation is what God does for us, but sanctification is what we have to do for him. It's not like a divine human cooperative. It is true to the extent that every day we should not make promises to God, but surrender ourselves to God and say, you know what, the same way you saved me, by you making a promise to me, not me making promises to you, that's the same way we get sanctified. I get up in the morning and I say to my Savior, if I'm turning myself over to you, if you don't give me your strength, if you don't give me your wisdom, if you don't carry through me this day, carry me through this day, I'm going to fall flat on my face. There's no way in the world we're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian if we say, I'm going to work real hard today, Lord, and I'm going to get her done. God says, oh, no, you won't. And that's what it says here. That he might, verse 26, he might sanctify and cleanse it. And look down to verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Even our sanctification is due to grace. Our sanctification is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father working through us. We are, I'm going to get down later in this, but he's the potter, remember. We're the clay. We're the instrument. And then finally, before we move on, let's just go back to 1 John for a moment. 1 John chapter 3. Again, for by grace are ye saved. You say, well, that's wonderful. But what does that, how does that, that grace, where does that go? What does that touch in my life as a believer? Every single last area we could think of. In 1 John chapter 3, now we know in our salvation, the fact that we are no longer under condemnation in our sanctification, but where are we headed? We're headed ultimately to glorification. So here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John writes these words. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I've just read that, and sometimes you read that. Can we stop just for a moment? Got a couple of minutes here. One day, there's going to be a day when we're going to leave this world, and the corruptible cannot put on the incorruptible. So we must become incorruptible, because corruption can't go to be with the Lord. And that passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be instantaneously glorified. We're going to be perfect where we can no longer sin. And I don't say, can you imagine, because none of us can. But we are going to see him in his glory. And it'll be like nothing for all eternity. We're never going to get used to that. It's going to be one glorious wow moment for all eternity. And into eternity, just when we think that no more could happen, God, who is infinite, says, "You think that was something? Now we're going to do this." Just going to keep on, keeping on. And we won't ever sin again? I love that. Aren't you going to be happy when we finally get to a place we can no longer disappoint God by our disobedience and our sin? That in and of itself is going to be glorious. But we're going to be with him forever. So, let's go back to Ephesians. When we read just that first line, "For by grace are you saved," we are saved, and that means we're not going to be condemned. He's doing the sanctification, and we're going to be glorified. And none of it depends upon us. None of it. You say, well, doesn't some of it depend upon us? No, that's where we're going to go here. "For by grace are you saved." That is the grace. Now, number two of the 5G network is we're going to see it also here in verse 8, that the fact that all of this is a gift. "For by grace are you saved through faith." We've now arrived at the part that I'm going to get a little credit here. God's done the saving and everything, but the Bible does say that you have to place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your duty, Mr. Burkott. That's your responsibility. Don't muff this, okay? I'll try not. But do you know something? That's not really, because look at what it says right after that. Do we, before God, have the duty and the responsibility to place faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, that's what has to happen. But now he reminds us of how that happens. God, through Paul, says, and oh, by the way, Earl, before you thump your chest and say, "I put faith in you," he says, "No, and that not of yourselves." Oh, forgot about that. No, even that, it says, "and not of yourselves." It is the gift of God. Now, I want to read something here for you. I just brought this. It's something written by a Reverend John Dowling. I do not know where he's at, but after you hear this, I would imagine he is the rector at the Church of the Wolf and Sheep's Clothing Cathedral. Okay. Now, we know what the Bible says. Now, here's what Reverend Dowling says. Get a hold of this. The question is, have you been saved? Have you been saved? Most of us have been asked this question at least once in our lives. It's a common question asked by some Christians today, but what do they mean by it? The people who ask this question are good people. You're on the wrong track. The people who ask this question are good people. They are people of faith. They have faith in the Lord Jesus, and they want you to have faith in him too. They want you to know that you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a simple profession of faith. "I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior." They believe that two things are accomplished. One, your salvation is assured. and you'll go to heaven. Once you've received salvation through your profession of faith, you can't lose it. Now, he's not saying he believes that. He's saying that he knows people who do. By the way, that'd be us. Now, here's what he says. He writes this in big, bold print. Listen, salvation is a process. Salvation, however, is far too rich a concept to be limited to a three-second statement. This approach is not only non-biblical, but unworkable as well, and ultimately reduces the essence of Christian life to a one-time decision. Well, thank you for those deep words of wisdom there, buddy old pal. He is saying that are we supposed to, who are still sane, not like them Bible thumper and freaks, but the real Christians that have authority and all of these things, are we to really believe that something as precious and eternal and great as our eternal salvation, that that's going to be achieved by some little three-second prayer? Oh, no, no, no. No, that's ridiculous. That's way too simple. That's way too easy. That's just, you know, just not possible. It's just, they make it too easy. Well, if it's too easy there, Reverend Dowling, I'd like to go back to that verse that we're looking at here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So something that he thinks is too simple and too easy, God says, you can't pull it off. You can't do it. Even the gift that I require, even the faith that I require you to place in my son, you don't have the spiritual resources to do that. I have to give that to you. And I'm willing to do that because I'm a God of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not out of yourselves. It is a gift. You see, there you are, that scene in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 16. You know, the Philippian jailer. And there's the earthquake. And the jailer has heard these men. Everybody else is always complaining and griping in prisons. But these guys are singing to God. What is it with these guys? And then comes the earthquake. And, of course, God, the Holy Spirit, is on the scene convicting this jailer. And Paul says, hey, don't anybody hurt yourself. We understand the situation back then. If you were a jailer, if you were put in charge, and you lost your prisoners, you lost your own life. And so Paul is calling out for that. He says, don't hurt yourself. Don't kill yourself, jailer. We're all still here. And then he comes out trembling and shaking. And remember what he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas told him the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you and your family. They'll come too. But see, so Paul and Silas are telling the Philippian jailer what he has to do, but he's not telling them how God does it. It is a gift. You're saved by grace. You're not condemned. You're sanctified by grace. You're glorified by grace. Now the second G word, G, Reverend Dooling thought it was too easy. Matter of fact, it's so easy that he's probably not, except by the grace of God, guess what? When he leaves this world, Reverend Dowling won't have it done. So easy, but he's stumbled over it and is going to miss it. And that is a tragedy. Nothing else. Let's go to the third one we're looking at. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 45. Now we run down. This is the one for verse 9. He says, not only is a faith a gift, but reminding you. And again, for most of us, all of us, I'm hoping tonight, I understand that what I'm looking at in verse 9, I'm not going to tell you anything tonight that you're going to say, I never heard that before. Why, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, I never noticed that was in there. Oh, wow. First time I've ever. I doubt that. I hope not. But still, it's important because sometimes the things we're really familiar with are the things that become kind of common to us. It's good to be reminded of these things. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, it's interesting because in verse 9, we're talking about works, and in verse 10, we're going to talk about works. But there is a world of difference. And if you haven't heard it or you're not quite certain, because there are denominations that talk about good works are necessary for salvation. And they'll point out different places in the Bible. Here's works over here, works over there, works here, work, 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 work. But there's the difference. If a person is taught and believes in their mind and their heart that I'm doing my good works to become a Christian or to please God, I'm doing all these things for the motive and the reason is to try to win God's favor so that on Judgment Day, he'll say, I was watching you, Earl, and you know, you were a Boy Scout your whole life. Hey, welcome home. No, because if I, in my heart, and you know how many people in Lafayette and Greater Lafayette think this wrong way? The majority of them. They've been taught to believe that somehow, some way, their good works are to get them to heaven. Now, God has a word for those kind of works. He calls them filthy rags. That's what he calls them. He calls them dead works. Because God says, anybody down there on planet Earth who doesn't understand that it's not about your good works, it's about the work that my son did, which was a once-for-all perfect work, he said, then there's no way in the world you're going to be impressing me by what you're doing. I want you to get impressed about what I've done for you. That's the way it works. So it's not by works. And it's very strange. Now, I suppose if we have Reverend Dowling here, and this is the way this works, I'd ask the Reverend, good Reverend, come up here. I want you to read, because I know at your Cathedral of the Wolves and Sheep's Clothing that you tell all the good flock there that they need to do good works in order to try to get brownie points with God. I want you to read verse 9. What does it say? Read it all. Well, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, what does that mean? Now, that is deep. That is really mysterious. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Wow. I'll need to call headquarters and see what they want to make of that. Because when I'm looking at that, that just looks real simple and real easy, like God's done everything and all I need to do is everything. And I know that can't be true. Because it's far too rich for that. Could you turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 45? This is one of my, I love the 40s of Isaiah. If I'm in the book of Isaiah and I'm starting at chapter 1, I can't wait till I get to the 40s. I love the 40s of Isaiah. 45. Now the Lord Jesus, when he came the first time, you know, he's humble. He's riding into town on a donkey. I mean, everything about him, he's humble and lowly and all of that. But Isaiah chapter 45, I just want, and the whole thing, but I can't read all of it to you. I'm going to read verses 21 to 25. You there? The Lord God says through the prophet Isaiah, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Wow. For I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength? Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. It says here in verse 9, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, let you get back there. You see what we've read here in verse 9, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, here's my point. Have you ever heard this expression? Somebody is rejoicing in the fact that they're saved, and they'll say, oh, my life was a shambles and all this stuff. And then they'll say, but there was a time when I trusted Jesus, and I was gloriously saved. Ever heard that? If you have, I just want to tell you something. Every one of you, if everybody here is saved, you got saved gloriously. It's a miracle that God would pick up a pile of bones like us, junk, not many wise, not many noble, but he's taken the outcasts of the world and he's miraculously turned the wicked into the wonderful. The people that were the sinners, he's calling his saints. And those who were against him, now we've been adopted into the family. I got to tell you, that's a glorious salvation. So the question is, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, if we're talking about who should get the glory? Answer, God. God gets all the glory. Because grace, God's riches, Brother Joe shared it, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's everything, all that stuff. So the glory goes to him. God saved me, and he alone gets all the glory. Got two more to go quickly. The 5G network, grace, gift, and glory. Let's look down here at verse 10. Paul says, you know what? Now, after you've been saved, getting saved is not the end of it. Getting saved is just the beginning of it. What do we call it? You've been born again. That's just the beginning of your Christian life. It says, for we are his workmanship. His workmanship. Keeping your place there, let's go just real quickly to Philippians chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. And this is something else. You know, we sing that song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. When I know who I truly am, and I think what God has done for me, when I'm alone, men aren't supposed to cry, but I tell you, I weep a lot. Because when I know who I really am, and I know what he's doing for me, it's just like, wow, doing this for me. Philippians chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Paul says, grace be unto you. That's what we're talking about. For by grace are you saved. God's grace. He says, you're one of my children. I want to let you know that my favor rests upon you. My favor. The whole world may be against you. They may hate you. They may want to persecute you. They may want to execute you. Do whatever they want. But in the end, my favor rests upon you. And you're going to be just fine. And not only that, peace. Peace. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. It's funny, this was written 2,000 years ago, and it's just as fresh for us today in 2021 as it was for those people back then. Now, verse 6. He says, I want you to be confident of this very thing. You can be sure of this. You can go to the bank on this. That he which hath begun a good work in you. Now we're talking about another good work. Again, it's not my good work for him. It's his good work that he's doing in us. Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are not wind-up toys. Wind-up toys. How many of you ever as a kid, you ever had a wind-up toy? You know, the way it goes, you had a wind-up toy, yeah? You let it go, and then it goes, and you know, who knows what it's going to do? It's off. Or you spin a top. You ever just spin a top? And you know, away it goes. Away it goes. You ever do that with a coin? Whatever. You spin a top. But it goes that way. And one of the wind-ups, I remember my mom. These were the deal back in those. I don't know if any of you ladies have had these, but my mom, although they didn't have much growing up, she had this treasure. It was for the ladies. It was this little thing. It was very fancy, shaped kind of like a bell, and it was a powder dispenser. And it had this really fine powder in there. And she had this, like, this puff, you know. I don't know, looked like the backside of a poodle walking down the street, you know. But anyway, she'd get that thing, and I'd be watching her, and I was a little kid, and she'd have that up. She's going to be going out somewhere with my dad, and she'd get that part, and do all this stuff. But the other thing she'd do, too, you pick that thing up, and it had a one. You know, wind-up thing, and then it played some beautiful, you know, music. Wasn't rap, believe it or not. It was actually some beautiful, like, concerto music from Brahms or Beethoven or something like that. And I think to myself, wow, that is really something. That is exactly how God is not. He doesn't wind us up and say, go on, now I'm going to be watching you, see how you do. Oh, that was bad. No. He's with us every step of the way, and he's working on us like a big slab. I remember Johnny, a guy in the Air Force, same time I again. He used the illustration of like a big slab of marble, like a Michelangelo. If you say Michelangelo, I'll pray for you. Michelangelo, okay? You know, knocking off big blocks of marble. But then when he got down there into where it was really fine work, you know, just especially the eyes, to be able to make the eyes look like they're real and get into that fine work, And you know why I'm saying that? Because that's what we are, that work. God starts off with us. And I think when he first gets us, and he's got a big clothespin on us, and he's like, oh, my word. And then he starts working and working and working. And until that day, and we're never completed until we pass away or we're wrapped. This just in. It's got to be a situation where at the very end, we only perfect when we step over and we're glorified. But it's his work, his work. And then finally, I want you to turn to chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. The grace, it's a gift. We give all the glory to God. Even our growth, he's the one who's working on us in sanctification. I pity the people who are in churches where their ministers, their priests, or their rabbis are basically saying to their flock, God's watching you, and it's up to you. I remember, I don't know about you, how you were raised, but until I got saved, I was never at peace with God. Never. Because I never knew if I was doing enough to please him. You want to talk about hell on earth? Be in a situation where the God that you worship is watching you, and you're trying to please him, but he never tells you how you're doing. That is horrible. Thank God I got saved from that stuff. Good works. Matthew 5. You see the good works that we do. Remember, we said earlier, if you're doing good works thinking that you're trying to get saved or you're trying to earn brownie points, and God's going to, you know, put a little star next to your name and say, hey, 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 Kim, you did good today. I don't see that very often. You know? Yeah. Let's not go there, huh? I'm sorry, Ken, but he told me to say it. In Matthew chapter 5, let's go down to verse 14 so we can close. There's a world of difference, the peace that you have, when you're doing good works, not hoping to be saved, but you're rejoicing because you know you are already saved. It's just unbelievable, the difference. Verse 14. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." So we understand that. Lighthouses, houses, we understand the idea of giving out of light in a dark place. And so Jesus says that in verse 16, "That being the case, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You hear the flavor of that? He says the saints of God, you and I, we're doing good works because we're not hoping that our Father will be our Father in heaven. It's because we already know he is our Father in heaven. And we're doing it out of gratitude to what he's done for us. 5G network? Oh, I know all about it. Right here in the book of Ephesians. It's all of grace. Even the faith we put into Jesus, that has to be a gift. Who's going to get the glory for all of this? That would be the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And our growth and our good works that we do, can we thump our chest over that? No. Even the faith, even the good works, everything that is accomplished, it is God working through us for his good pleasure to do his own will. That's good news for us, and I trust that that encourages you tonight, because it's a tough old world, but it's nice to know that God's 5G network is working for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the 5G network we find in Ephesians. May we reflect on this and thank you once again for who you are and all you do, because we want to give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. We got enough time for a quick piece of music here? Got a couple minutes.
In keeping with those words, 452, if you would please stand. 452, O to be like thee.